The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Morning. So I've been, for those of you that know me, know that I've got a storied past. I come out of addiction and alcoholism, and God grabbed a hold of me and rescued me and called me into ministry almost immediately, which was very scary from someone who went from devout atheist to not believing in God, to making fun of you guys, to all of a sudden having this overwhelming call. And so I've been pursuing him as I can, and I have been, went back to school, got a degree, and then I wound up here in the Alliance, and I began the ordination process, and that took a long time. They don't just let anybody come in and without making sure that you're doctrinally sound and all that good stuff. And so I finished that, and as a lot of you guys know, I worked in the field of addiction and alcoholism for many years on and off. And a few years ago, I switched careers, and it was kind of one of those things where a bunch of things just lined up, and I left the job that I was at. And I've always loved working with people. So the last couple of years, I've kind of dedicated myself to this new career path. But all along, I've been asking God, "What's next?" Right? And I've been in and around a few ministries here and there, and several months back, and it actually started about 6 years ago, my very first Alliance conference, assistant to the district superintendent grabbed me and drugged me down this hall, and he introduced me to this guy, Phil. He's like, "You two need to talk," and it was because we both worked in addictions, right? Now, on the East Coast, they'd started something a while back called Recovery. Actually, it was first called Drunk Church, and I'm really glad they changed the name. It's called Recovery Church now, but and I don't know, who follows the news and who's up on it, but we're facing a major epidemic, not only worldwide, but especially in this nation. Throw up that statistic for me, Zeke. So this is looking at the difference in opioid-related overdose deaths from 2010 to about 2017, 2018, right? And I don't know if you can see a trend, but the increase is alarming. And if you want to look at it, it's not reflected on this chart, but if you want to look at it worldwide, the last year that's noted there, if you looked at worldwide instead of just U.S., it's about 76 or 78,000, right? If 31 or 32 of those thousand of those are in the U.S. alone, we've got a problem, guys, right? I found recovery, and I found sanctity, and I found Jesus Christ through attending 12-step meetings, right? That's where I found some solace, and I've said before, that's the vehicle that God used to bring me to himself. And so over the last 6 months or so, asking God where he wants me, what's with this career change, what am I doing, he brought that guy Phil back to my mind, and I started having a conversation with Phil, and I've spent time with him, talked to him over the years, we've kept in contact, and throw up that next slide. So these guys started Recovery Church out on the East Coast of Florida, and I want to say they have like 18 or 19 campuses now. And it's funny because what happens when you start something like that and it gets a little bit big is people move away, but it's in their heart, and so they start it. So they have campuses in some weird places. Like I think there was one in Texas, right? Most of them are in Florida. There's one in North Carolina. There's one in Jersey. And what Recovery Church is meant to be is a supplement to 12-step programs. It's meant to be a bridge between AA, NA, and the church, right? So what might be hard to understand for people who maybe have been in the faith a long time are that a lot of people, when they get to that place where they're broken and they need God, they have a skewed or warped view of God. And so how that metastasizes a lot of times for us is we hate God. If he exists, we hate him. And so the idea a lot of times of stepping into a church on a Sunday morning for someone with that mindset, it isn't something that we do, right? And so this is meant to be a bridge. This is meant to be something that will allow people to have a church-like experience without maybe some of the presuppositions and stuff that they've hung on to and some of the baggage, right? So throw up that next one for me. Are launching Recovery Church Pasco in January. We're launching it right here. Thank you guys for use of the facilities. And I've actually got a couple of friends with me today who are going to be part of the leadership team. Kenny and Scotty and Anthony, you guys want to come up for a minute? And I have a few other guys too. Ken just looked at me like, what? I have to go up? A few of our other buddies that are going to be helping with this weren't able to make it today either for work. One of our guys is sick. So all of us, right, have come through that. We found solace in the 12 steps. We found solace in the Lord. And now what we want to do is carry that message, right? So with help, with prayer, which is what we're asking for, we're going to start in January. Tuesday nights, and it's going to be a worship service, and it's going to be intended for addicts and alcoholics, and we're going to talk about scripturally how to overcome addiction, right? So the 12-step program began out of something called the Oxford Movement, which was a Protestant movement that was helping its members work on holiness or righteousness and separating themselves from the things that were to their detriment. I'm really excited. God's been putting this on my heart. Do any of you guys have anything you want to say up here?
Thank you, Kobe, and thank the congregation for supporting this ministry. And I don't know what God's got in store for us, but I feel really good about it. And he's always been good to me, and I'm sure this is going to be some kind of successful for those that really need it. And I know I would be nowhere without Jesus and AA, and those things came together for me. And I just want others to have the same chance. You know, those things up there, that's for real. It hits home. I know people that have died from addiction, and I want to do anything I can to make sure that don't happen. Thank you.
Scotty?
I don't know. Hi, guys. My name is Scotty. I don't know how to add to this. All I can tell is that we are excited about it as well. We were just talking this morning how we just feel like, you know, this is in our heart. You know, God has called us to do this through with Kobe leading us. I know for myself, I can't speak for them, guys. I'm a little nervous, but I love what Kenan shared. You know, I heard a saying not too long ago, because I'm very new on my journey through seeking Christ. As well. I'm only 3 or 4 years into this, and the saying is, I'm not sure what my future holds, but today I know who holds my future. And I kind of have like this childlike faith in this, and God has changed my heart, and I'm not sure, I'm not sure exactly. I wish I could tell you exactly on what day or what happened. All I know is I went from through these guys encourage me and spending their time with us. And we do have our mission statement through Recovery Church, and it's, we bridge the gap from hopelessness to hope by actively seeking Christ together through the 12 steps. And so if you guys know anybody who may be just struggling from addiction of any type, you know, just come on through. We'll be here. Thanks.
No, stay up here. And so, and what it is, he's hiding. And what it really is, guys, is a fellowship of discipleship and mentorship, because we can't do it alone, right? We need Christ and we need each other to be unified together into the body. So, wait, what was that? Did someone ask how you could help? We're very blessed because The DLT, Tracy and the DLT has offered to let us use the facilities, and we don't have to pay rent, right? None of us want a penny from doing this, right? So we are very well positioned to spend all of our time, all of our influence, all of our dedication for 100% helping the people that we're asking, praying for God, and begging of God to bring to us in this, right? But there are a few things we need. There is something called the Recovery Bible, which just it traces the principles of the 12 steps through Scripture. Through the main branch of the Recovery Church, we can get those for $10 a piece from the publisher. It's something that they're doing to help our ministries, all the recovery churches. If anybody feels led to donate money towards the Recovery Bibles, my goal is to not only have enough to be sitting in here for people to use, but to gift them to every new person that walks in here so that we can give the gift of the Word of God. Education. So if we're going to be doing this on Tuesday nights, we're going to need a little bit of help with maybe someone teaching us how to use the sound equipment, that kind of stuff, you know, maybe showing me how to use the coffee pots, which is coffee is very important in recovery, yes. Right guys? Musicians. So the guy that founded Recovery Church said that every recovery church that started so far, it's kind of been a template, is borrowed musicians from the local churches and stuff to lead the worship segment of the meetings. And then what happens is people come in, they start to pursue Christ, and they say, "Hey, I can play the ukulele. How about I do a song on Tuesday night?" So if you feel led, if you want to help out in that. I know we got a lot of really talented musicians in the congregation. And prayer. So one of the things we've been doing is we've been gathering. We've been meeting here on Tuesday nights, and we've been talking. We've been talking about things like stripping away the layers of ourself that would inhibit us in moving forward in this. We've been praying about accountability, talking about what it is in our lives that we need to work on bettering ourselves and conforming ourselves to the image of Christ more. And so I thought it might be nice if Tracy's, you know, been there for me the last several years as I've worked this ordination process and stuff, and he's always just really fed into me. And I thought it would be nice in the same way if, as he's prayed for me and fed into me, if you guys could not only commit to praying for us and promise to keep it in your mind, and help us to market it if you want, right? The Facebook and stuff, we're making it. That's where everything's marketed these days, right? Social media and stuff. Share that with people. The more people that know it's here, the more opportunities we're going to have to help people that are afflicted. But I was thinking it might be nice if we could pray for the team this morning, those that are here and those that aren't here, as we prepare to start this at the beginning of the year. We're having two more Tuesday nights where we're meeting, and then we're not going to meet on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, we decided, which are falling on Tuesday nights this year. Better go with be with our families. But starting January 7th, there will be a new ministry on Tuesday nights here, Recovery Church Pasco. We're really excited about it. Cool?
Yeah, let's...
So, if you got your Bible, guess what book we're in? First John. We've been teaching through the book of First John. Today we're in chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 17. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask that you guide us. This is a subject and a topic that is that you've given us understanding in, but it's deeper than the deepest sea, that's wider than the widest desert, that we could never fully comprehend, no matter how hard we struggle and study. And so I just ask, God, that your Spirit be here with us today, and that you give us individually and corporately what we need from today. In the name of Jesus, amen. So who knows what we're going to be talking about today? Yeah, anything pop out when we're reading that? Anything just... Long way to go. One of the things that really popped out at me was the repetition. It's like he's saying the same thing over and over and over. He uses the word God 18 times in that 10 verses I read. 18 times. The word abide, I didn't count them, but it's several times, 8 or 9 times. And the word love. How many times did I just say the word love? 16 times in 10 verses. And if you go back and you read all of 1 John, which I hope you do again, you'll see that that word is used over and over and over and over. So love, true love, types of love, what is love? I figured we could have a little fun with this and maybe talk to some people who have been married for less time. How long have you guys been married now? 5 months. Thank you so much for volunteering. Here, stand up real quick and look at everybody. Tell us your names.
Hi, I'm Grace. And
I'm Kyle.
What did you guys do last night? Date night or anything?
We watched movies because we had like 2 Christmas parties 2 nights in a row and we were exhausted. Cool.
So do you like that? You like spending time at home? You love being able to just relax? And
yes.
Awesome. How did you guys meet?
Instagram.
I told you earlier, remember what I said about social media? So, give him the mic. How did you know?
I don't need the mic.
But for the recording, we record it. We put it on the podcast.
You can't get out of it if you deny it.
All right.
State your name and age for it. No, I'm just kidding. So how did you know you were in love?
All right, so I don't want to give all the answers because I still have to present mine, but... So she's definitely patient with me. Very, very patient with me. And she definitely keeps me down to earth, keeps me from going absolutely crazy. So.
And what about you? How'd you know you were in love?
That's all I'm getting.
I think it was actually pretty early on when we were dating. One thing that I had told my parents, I was like, he has so much respect more than any other guy I've ever met. Like, he never made me feel uncomfortable at all. Like, little things, like we'd be walking on the sidewalk and he'd make me walk on the inside and not on the car side. Like, things like that. I've never, like, probably besides my dad, I've never had anybody do that for me. So that was kind of like, it was just honestly, it was kind of over. Like every time we would go out together, it was like the little things. Just mostly the respect that he had for me and my family as well. Because that's a big part of, you know.
You love her family?
You got to see that.
Yeah, of course. What she didn't know was I put her on the inside because I was trying to get some free college. But it didn't work.
So what are the things you guys like to do together the most? What do you guys love to do?
Eat.
Thank you. Thank you guys. A lot of a lot of times I'll like talk to people if I'm going to have them stand up, and I didn't do that today, right? So I just threw them on the spot. I embarrassed them. And I mentioned that. I wanted to kind of set the tone for what we're going to talk about today with love, because John keeps hammering down on this word. Why do you think that is? He wants, I think, and we've talked about this for months now going through the book of 1 John, but he knows he doesn't have much time left, right? Tracy just mentioned this again last week. He knows that all the other apostles have died at this point. He's the last one, and he knows that he needs to get his points across before he's gone. He knows that these writings are going to be his legacy, right? And he knows that there are people that are coming in that are deceiving. He says it in 1 John 2:26 that there are those among you who are trying to deceive you. So there are these false ideas and misrepresentations of who God is, of who Jesus is, of what the faith is, of what love is that's coming in. He knows that there's that the concept of love and how we reflect it and how we respond to it is of paramount importance. In our culture, when we were talking this last week, Gabriel said something, and I'd been working on this for a while, and he said something very interesting. He said, "You Americans use love for everything," right? And even when I was talking to these guys, I asked them what they love to do together, and rightly so, the answer is eat. But I'm assuming if we asked him to gauge his love for eating and his wife, I'm hoping the wife, right? In other words, we have this word that we use a lot. When I was going over my message with my wife the other day, she said, it's almost like we use it for like. We use love for like. I like bacon. I like baseball. I love baseball, right? Overused. Warren Wiersbe, theologian, said this, and I want to introduce this before we get into our points today. He says, "Love does not define God, but God defines love." And I think that John's trying to paint the picture here and make it real clear so we can see. There's three points I want to take out of our passage today. God is the standard of love. He demonstrates that love or puts that love on display for us. And then I want to ask what the implications of this are. God is the standard of love. First point, what does standard mean? Standard is a measure of. It's how we gauge something. It's the view post, right? God is the standard of love. Agape, and I'm not going to get into the different words for love that were translated and stuff, but agape was used more times in the book of 1 John than in any other book in the New Testament. Where's the love chapter everybody always talks about that they read at weddings and stuff? 1 Corinthians. How many chapters are in 1 Corinthians? 16, right? 1 John has 5 chapters. 1 John uses the word agape 18 times. 1 Corinthians uses it 13 times in the whole book. I almost want to say that we should look to 1 John to define love rather than 1 Corinthians. And what are we told in here? We're told that there's two main points when we're looking at this standard. We're told that love is from God, and God is love. The first verse we read, it says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God," whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So I'm going to jump over the been born of God, because we're going to look at that in our next session, but I want to talk about knowing God. If God is the standard of love and it is from Him, if love originates with God, if He created it like He created all things, how do I know it? Love is from God and I have to know God to know love. It's not a vague thing. It's not me saying I love my wife like I love pizza. It's a very definite thing. It's very defined. And in it, God had a plan, just like He had when He designed, when He created, and He put it on display. Why? Well, the second part of this, God being the standard of love, it says twice in this passage that I read today that God is love. If God is love, we can't have love without God. We can't have God without love if they are one and the same, right? In preparing and looking at the attributes of God's love for this message, a verse in the Old Testament hit me, a section in the Old Testament hit me, and it's out of Deuteronomy 7. And it's kind of explaining to the Israelites why. Why? Why were they choosing? And it says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It wasn't because you were more in number that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were actually the fewest of the people. But it is because the Lord loves you." Circular reasoning almost, right? It's like my logic just broke, man. He's saying that he didn't love them because they were great. He didn't love them because they loved him. He didn't love them because they did anything for him. He loved them because he loved them. He loved them because God is love. He is the standard of love. That's who God is. So what does that mean when we look at the next part of this section where, our second point, God put his love on display for us. So if God is the standard of love, then how do we understand it more? Well, our section tells us, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 again. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We might live through him. That was one of the concepts as a new believer that I really struggled with. Wait a minute, I'm dead. I need life. Are we separated? Am I not where I need to be? Verse 14, a little bit later, says, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I need a Savior? Verse 7 says, you're born of God. So there's all these ideas that kind of point to this born of God thing or this new life thing. And so what does this mean? It means that we have to understand the gospel in order to understand love. Which is good, because I feel like that's what God has prepared me for, was to teach the gospel. So I'm really excited we get to talk about it a little bit today. I didn't realize that the things I were doing was hurting anyone but me. And if you would have asked me, that's what I would have said, right? I didn't realize that I had separated myself. I didn't realize what the scriptures teach about sin, and it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're told that no one does good, not even one, right? We're told in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. How scary is that? Theology aside real quick, imagine the greatest pain anyone's ever done to you. I don't know if maybe a spouse left you, cheated on you, if someone stole from you. Imagine that thing for a moment. Greatest pain in your life, right? Everybody got it? That's what we did to God. Times a million. That very pain that we felt, right? We turn around and when we misappropriate his name and do the things that we do, that's what we've done to God, is hurt him like that. 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times over. The reason it's hard to define a word like love is because there's not human language to define that attribute of God adequately. We could never understand it fully, right? When we do what we want rather than what God wants, it's like we did those things to God. It's like we stole from him. It's like we cheated on him. It's like we left him and abandoned him, which is what the scripture teaches. And that's why it uses a lot of the analogies it does. In Genesis, we're told that God looked at creation and was grieved. You know, parents out there, have you ever looked at your children and went, man, I wish I wouldn't have. I haven't. There's been a few times where I've, you know, in the same way that our love pales in comparison to the love of God, so does our forgiveness, so does our everything, right? Those attributes of God are the measuring stick, the definer, and that's what makes it all possible, and that's what makes the gospel possible. God's love isn't based on anything. Embarrass my wife real quick. I fell in love right away too. And I didn't know this at the time, but and I wasn't a believer, right? You guys all know that. It's more recent. I believe now, after contemplation and consideration, that the majority of what I call the emotion, the love that I had for my wife was based on what I was getting out of that. It was based on how she made me feel. It was based on not wanting to be alone. It was based on those kinds of things first, right? And I can tell you that the love I have for her now is far superior to the love I had for her before I knew the Lord, before I was pursuing God on a regular basis. God's love isn't based on those things of self and selfishness. God's love is based on God, because he is love. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's what you got to do. Who has done that? Who has done that for 1 second? Who has loved God the way he deserves? Thankfully, the passage tells us that Jesus stepped into the world and he became the atonement for that, right? Even as not being a Christian, the crucifixion story was overplayed in my life. It was like a well-worn out novel. It was like, okay, good. I've heard the story, I've heard the myth, and I've heard it passed down. It had been repeated so often, it had no weight on me as an unbeliever, but I fear that we can hear it so often, even as believers, it can have no weight. It can have no depth. And so I want to ask you, can you reflect this story? Can you adequately describe the gospel story to people that don't know him? Can you talk about the perfection of God and how that's what he wants for us, and how when we're unable to do that, there's a separation that's created? How we malign him, how we hurt him, how we turn from him, how we seek for self rather than for God. Can you define that to someone so that they can understand it a little bit better? That's what we're called to do. He sent his son in love to live the life that we couldn't live and to suffer the death we deserve so that we don't have to feel that. So that separation that I just read about in Isaiah 59 can be reconciled. We can be reconciled to God. His love does it for us. We don't have to do it. So what are the implications if God is the standard of love and it's displayed through the life, death, crucifixion, resurrection of Christ? What are the implications of this? Just sticking to this passage, they're plentiful, and I'm not going to go real deep into them, guys, but we need to know this stuff, so I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you to open this word and look at them. Implications. Love is from God. He does it. I can't make it happen without him. Next implication, we are to know him, we are to understand him, and we are to reflect that love. Verse 7, let us love one another. Verse 11, let us love one another. Verse 12, love your brothers, right? And if you go back through the rest of 1 John over and over and over, there's this parallel between the darkness and light and the love and the unlove here, right? And I didn't write that sermon yet. You guys go write it yourselves, but look at the implications and look at how repetitious it is. John is really trying to make sure that the foundation is understood here, and it's built on this, that the faith is built on this. Next implication, he gives us his spirit. He's like, we're not going to be able to do it without him. So God's going to come and dwell with us. He's going to enable us to walk in his will. Back in 1 John 2:5, it says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. How do we keep his word? We need his help. We need his help to be in his word. Abide in him. He's going to abide in us. There's this partnership that occurs. How crazy is that? That there's a joining with the creator of all things. And I love this word abide, but Joe Mill's going to be teaching on it next week, so I'm not going to get too deep into it right now. But I love the idea of this. The next thing was what I mentioned a moment ago. Verse 14, we're told that we have seen and testify. Right? Once we've experienced this, we have no choice but to take this love and reflect it. Once I've experienced the love of God and I've experienced the atonement, the redemption, the grace, the mercy, I have no choice but to share that with others. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. The creator of the universe will live in you and abide with you and walk with you. The next implications is that God's love is complete and it covers all. Perfect, right? Verse 17 says that you will have confidence for the day of judgment. So we know our past and present are secure now by what Jesus did, but we also have a promise here that our future is taken care of. Paul tells us, if you only have hope in this life and not the future, you are most of all to be pitied, right? Because this life now extends into eternity. There's this hard paradox, right? Can't love without God, and God has to give it to me, and God is love, and it's really hard to understand, guys. It really is, especially since I don't think that there are words adequate to define this, right? So what do we do about that? How do we move forward in it? How do we grow? By pursuit, by knowing him more, by setting self aside. I loved what you said, Otto, when you were praying for us. You said, let them not be addicted to anything but you. I have come to believe and seen, not only in my walk with Christ, but also working in secular drug and alcohol treatments, that God created us to hold him in a certain esteem. And when we don't have him in that place, we put something else there. And it's going to be something good or bad, relationships or drugs or gambling, or there's always something. I need to have something that I'm pursuing. Even the great poet Bob Dylan said, everybody's got to serve something, right? It's embedded in our nature. What are we going to do? If I love him, I have to pursue him. So I guess I don't know how to adequately define this word. I guess I don't know how to adequately define this process and what it means. But what I want is to know more. What I want is to know more. What I want is to help others know more. Because the one thing I do know is that he has our future. He has our present. He has our past determined. And it's only through him, right? God is everything or he's nothing. I loved what Tracy said last week about, like, if I even had one inclination this wasn't true, I wouldn't be here right now, man. Right? I didn't start coming to places like this till I was 30. Why would I be here if this wasn't true? Why would I be wasting my time, man? Here's my prayer. Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to show us, not to just spin the top and let us go, but to be present, to be speaking, to be reaching, to be pursuing. And God, I ask that we can reciprocate. Don't let the weight of the world and the troubles and the selfish pride of life and lust distract us from who you are and distract us from coming after you, God. My prayer for everybody in the room is that they would want to deny self and seek you. Rather than me pursuing my dreams, I ask you to show me the dreams you have for me. It's the one who created me and loved me and forgave me and gave me life. So be with us as we go out from here. Be with us as we come into the holiday season. Be with us as we're driving down the street. Be with us as we're interacting with people, whether it's at Metropolitan Ministries or in our jobs and schools and work, neighborhoods. Help us to resonate with what this true standard of love is from you. And not be okay with the love that we have for our favorite team or a slice of pizza or something, but really pursue this true love, this standard of love that can only be found that can only be resonated through the gospel, through history, through what you've created and built up, Lord. I want to thank you for everything you've done for us. Amen. Have an amazing week.